Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we've looked at Psalm 130 this morning. You can take your Bibles and turn there if you would. And let's begin with prayer, asking the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we can open the Word of God and that we can rightly divide it with your help and enablement. We realize, Lord, that there's no good thing within ourselves. Lord, it's not by my own might. So we render ourselves to you to be a vessel meet for the Master's use as we look into this wonderful psalm and see that this psalmist cried out from the depths of his soul in asking you specifics. And Lord, I pray that the tears that we will look at today would be tears that you catch in your bottle and that you use for your honor and your glory as you work in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read the psalm again, please. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. O my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Have you ever said to someone when they ask, are you doing all right? And you said, I'm doing fine. But in reality, you really weren't doing fine. I read a story this week that illustrates this. I'd like to read it to you. A farmer named Joe made that mistake once, saying that he was fine. He was in court asking for his hospital bills to be paid by the trucking company whose driver collided with him in an accident. In court, the trucking company's lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe. Did you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine, questioned the lawyer. Farmer Joe responded, well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the... I didn't ask for details, the lawyer interrupted. Just answer the question. Did you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Farmer Joe said, well, I just got Bessie into the trailer and I was driving down the road. The lawyer interrupted again, turned to the judge and said, your Honor, I am trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the highway patrolman on the scene that he was just fine. Now, several weeks later, from the accident, he is trying to sue my client. I believe he is a fraud. Please tell him to simply answer the question. By this time, the judge was fairly interested in what Farmer Joe's answer would be, so he turned to the lawyer and said, I'd like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie. Joe thanked the judge and proceeded. Well, as I was saying, Judge, I had just loaded Bessie, my favorite mule, into the trailer and was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign and smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad, but I didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning. I knew she was in terrible shape just by her groans. Shortly after the accident, a highway patrolman came on the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her, and after he looked at her, he took out his gun and shot her right between the eyes. Then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in his hand and looked at me and said, your mule's in such bad shape I had to shoot her. How are you feeling? That's when I said, I'm fine. We all get caught up in it from time to time, do we not? This psalmist was not doing well. He's unnamed. The human author, we know that the Holy Spirit wrote it. But it's obvious that this psalmist had a burden for his personal trial, and that trial somehow was connected to the nation of Israel. Perhaps David wrote it on his run from Saul. Perhaps he was writing from the brokenness of his son and his rebellion against his own father's leadership. But tears begin to flow. Out of the depths, they begin to come. Often, deep tears come from in, from within, when God seems to be silent. When we seem to be in a holding pattern. When we see we are in over our heads. When hurricane winds are both heard and felt. When we thought that we were at the bottom only to find out we weren't at the bottom yet. When roadblocks come one after another. When our loss is beyond recovery. And when reality runs out of life itself. We cry out to our God. Job did this when he said, "Mine eye poureth out tears unto God." David did say these words, "Put thou my tears in your bottle," speaking to God himself. Isaiah said it this way, "I, God, have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears," he told Isaiah. And then in the New Testament, we find tears. The father of the demonic child cried out and said with tears, the New Testament says in Mark 9:24, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul said about serving God, "Serving the Lord with many tears." And then Revelation 21, verse 4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Sometimes we lose our tears. I want to encourage you this morning as your pastor. Don't lose your tears. Don't ever pray, "Lord, stop my tears." Tears are good for us. When we do not want to cry any longer, we are saying a lot of things. Sometimes we are saying, "My heart is hard right now." Sometimes it even becomes obvious. And then when pressure comes upon us so tight around our lives and our very heart that our heart begins to squeeze until those tears start chasing one another down our cheeks. See, the hardness of not having those tears is that we bring into question great verses in the Bible like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I think sometimes hatred gets woven into the fabric of our heart. And that hatred, you may try to conceal it, you may try to hide it, but it ekes its way out in our eyes, in our countenance, with our words, with our treatment, what we say. Then we look at our circumstances of life and they become barbs to us and they begin to sear our conscience and we begin to blame shift. And people even end up blaming not only other people for their dilemma or their demise, but they even blame God. It's a proudful heart that blames anyone. It's a proudful heart that cannot weep when they're hurting. If you have this philosophy, if I weep, people will think I am weak. Get rid of that philosophy. It's not healthy. God made us to cry, and it's okay to do so. God not only wants us to have a tender heart, but He also wants us to be humble enough not to stop those tears, once they begin to flow. You see, disappointment comes in our life. There are things that come into our life that can bring behind it and trailer behind it bitterness and unforgiveness. But that's not the purpose of that disappointment. There is no other person so disappointed with his wife at one point than Elkanah. Elkanah was Hannah's husband. And she was distressed over being barren, and she wanted a son and was praying for a son. And before anything ever happened, before God did one thing, here's the words recorded in the Holy Scriptures about Elkanah. He said unto her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" And she was in bitterness of soul. The word soul there has to do with her life. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and continued to pray until God did a miracle in her life. Disappointment. I think of Psalm 126, 5 and 6. We claim it often with our friends and loved ones who are not saved. They that sow in tears shall reap in what? You tell me. Joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then I think of Peter and how in his prideful moment when he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee unto prison and unto death," Jesus rebuked him and said, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times. And he did. And after that, he was so disgusted with himself that the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And then we find our Lord himself shedding tears over Israel, lost, without a shepherd, shed tears the grave of Lazarus. This psalm speaks of the reality of deep tears that come from within us. And there are just 4 simple thoughts that I want us to gather from this psalm today that will help us as we deal with the deep tears that come from within. Look at the first one with me in verse 1. Deep tears within reveals the hurt in our heart. Notice what it says. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. The depths of a hurting heart is seen here. Oftentimes, Hebrew writers in the Old Testament would use the billows of the sea to illustrate. And the billows of the sea, the waves of the sea, and how they come crashing against the ship. Out of the depths. You see, this psalmist realized that he was in over his head. He realized that he was in a place that only God could work. God now will manifest himself. The depths of a hurting heart. And then notice in verse 1, the cries of a hurting heart. This word cry literally means to make a loud noise. No more covering that everything is okay. No, it's a loud cry. It was a real cry from a hurting heart. Loud and strong. Jonah knew what this type of praying was about. The Bible says that he cried out unto the Lord because of his affliction. And Jonah says, "And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice." Sometimes we just need to get in our closet and go ahead and cry out to God. It's okay to do so. There are times in our lives when the circumstances are so overwhelming that we do not know the right call to make. We do not know the right judgment call to make, the decision to make. With it comes the circumstances of the hurt. But I want you to notice who he called out unto. Notice the God of a hurting heart. Not only the depths of the hurting heart and the cries, but the God of the hurting heart. Unto thee, O Lord. This psalmist knew who to pray to. He speaks about his supplications in verse 2. And that brings us to the second thought. Not only does it reveal the hurt in our heart, but also it recognizes the power of prayer. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Deep tears from within are sincere. Lord, do not just audibly hear me. But this word hear goes to, Lord, hear me and do something about it. I need you. Laura just sang about it. I need you, Lord. I need you to work on my behalf. We call out to Him out of that sincere heart. Do something about my request. That's what the word here has to do with. So it's just not being emotional, although it is emotions. And tears are flowing and our hearts are full and we are crying out and it's loud. But it's not loud because God's asleep. It's not loud because our heart is heavy. It's loud because we want Him to hear and answer. Be attentive. Notice it's specific. Not only is it sincere, these tears are sincere, but these tears are specific. Let thine ears be attentive to my voice. Hinkan is the Hebrew word there, and it means to, dear God, not only hear all this emotion that's coming out of my mind and out of my heart and out of my mouth, Lord, not only hear to answer, but Lord, I want you to even listen in between the lines of my cries. And that's this word, attentive. This is the way Nehemiah prayed. When he used the same word, except in our King James Version, it's translated attentive. Let thine ear now be attentive to thine, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. The emotion, as he rode around and saw the rubble that night. Deep tears within. They're sincere. Deep tears within are specific. But notice the last thing. Deep tears from within knows the value of supplications. The word supplications here in verse 2 is the word for earnest prayer request. You see, when we are in our closet crying out to God, we're not trying to impress Him. He already knows we're crushed. We're at the bottom. He understands where we are. So we're not trying to impress Him. And out of sincerity and out of specifics, Lord, be attentive. And out of my supplications, act on my behalf. Deep tears within reveals the hurt in our heart. Deep tears within recognizes the power of prayer. But thirdly, and this will almost give you a shouting fit. I'm not looking for one today. But thirdly, these tears relies on the goodness of God. This man, listen, this man has a right view of God. He has a right view of His Word. This man crying out, be attentive, listen between the lines to my supplications, my specific request. When we begin reading in verse 3, I want you to see that there's something beyond what you might think in this verse. Look at it with me. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You see, deep tears within understands that God did not put us in that position because He's against us. Listen, God is for us. He is for us. And we can be assured in our minds and in our hearts that He has our best interest at hand. Sometimes we get our eyes on the circumstances and we get our eyes off of Christ. We can't pray with this emotion because we have our eyes fixed on other things that's upon us, the pressures that are upon us. The play on the Hebrew words here is not saying that God has a light view of sin. Oh, no, He does not. May I remind you what Psalm 90, verse 8 says. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins, in the light of Thy countenance. We do not get by with sin. So I don't want you to think this is thinking lightly of sin. But the word mark is the key word here. If Thou, Lord, shall mark iniquities. The word mark means to take strict account of the iniquity. To take strict account to it. O Lord, who shall stand? The word stand is a Hebrew legal term. That means who will be justified in your eyes? If you hold all our sin against us and make no way of escape for us, then who could ever stand before you? That's what he's saying. You see, please listen. God is so working in the heart of this psalmist that this psalmist not only realizes the circumstances in his personal life and in his nation. He ends speaking about Israel in the last two verses of the text. Not only does he see that, but he sees himself as a wicked and vile sinner. And he has a proper view of God and His holiness and who God is. No wonder. Another psalmist said it this way, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." So notice it again. If thou, very important word, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. Let me give you the analogy of this. As I sat down and wrote a brief statement about it, to get my mind around it, I want to share it with you. The psalmist is speaking directly to God, and here's what he is saying. If you were not a God of forgiveness, you would take strict account of my every sin. The psalmist is saying, which have aided me to where I'm at. His sin was a part of his problem. Then I would not have any hope of deliverance. O Lord, that's the name Adonai in the Hebrew. If you mark our sins that hard, who would ever be justified? Therefore, I know your goodness, which led me to repentance. And I stand before you, forgiven of my sins. This psalmist knew his sin separated him from God, but when he got in his closet and his tears began to flow, he began to reckon in his mind, I have a God who loves me, and He hates sin, but He's forgiven my sin. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, Adonai. There's forgiveness. Did you know that everything that God does in our life, even in hard circumstances when we are at the bottom looking up, as this psalmist was, do you realize that everything that He has done to that point was a gift to us? What a wonderful thought that is. Are you walking a financial tightrope? There's a reason why. Do you have physical limitations? There are reasons why. Those are gifts. Do you have changes happening in your life where it'll never be like it used to be? Did you know that even age itself is a gift from God? Are you worrying and fretting about how it's going to be in your life? You have a God who's forgiven you. And He's going to listen to your cries. And He'll catch every tear in a bottle, His bottle. That's how much He loves us. I'm so glad we have a God that great. Amen. these unexpected trials in your life. We even learned yesterday, Brother Sexton said this, he said, even death is a gift that God gives us. Aren't you glad that the Bible says that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's nothing that's going to overtake us that's going to take God by surprise and Him worry about how He's going to get us through it. We have a great God. Deep tears from within. Understands that forgiveness brings freedom. Not freedom necessarily from the sin, although it does, but are you listening with a second mind here? Are you listening? It frees up God to work in our life. It gets us in a place where He can work. The disappointments of life, the obvious destruction that you might see coming or happening, God knows about it. And when you get in your closet and bear your heart out to Him, don't you think for a moment He's not listening. And let me tell you something. He is all sovereign and He will always do right. Well, the wicked just seems to rage. Let them rage. Payday someday. Jezebel got hers. Ahab got his. The responsibility of God dealing with those people is God's responsibility. It's your responsibility to obey Him and stay straight. And do the right thing. It's my responsibility for me to do that. Forgiveness brings freedom, but it also brings fear. Look at the verse. It talks about fear in verse 4. It talks about reverence and respect. It's God stretching out His hand to us. It relies on the goodness of God. That's what tears, deep tears within. Recognizes the power of prayer. Reveals the hurt in our heart. But lastly, let me say quickly, it realizes the purpose. These deep tears realize the purpose in patience. Now I want you to notice there are four couplets in the next balanced verses. You can pick them out as we read. One of them is wait, verse 5. To look for with expectancy. Wait is not, well, I wonder where God is. I want to tell you something. God's on the scene. Wait is looking for God to do a work expectantly. We cry out to Him. The word picture here is the binding something together. It's tying our hopes to Him. It's binding us to Him. When we wait, what are we doing? We shouldn't be getting frustrated. Because God's not doing it in our timing. God is never out of time. He's never late. He's never early. God is doing His work. And waiting implies that we have tied ourselves to Him. And He knows what's best to Him. You got a burden? Tie yourself to Him. Wait on Him. Wait for Him. Hope is simply, in verse 5, trusting or casting our dependence upon Him. And notice what it says there, His Word. We cannot get away from any sermon delivered, and I did not look for this, we cannot get away from any sermon delivered from this pulpit in the last 3 or 4 weeks that did not talk about the importance of the Word of God. How important is it? Very important. Then there's the word hope, as we trust and wait on Him and hope in His Word. Then there's the word soul, dealing with life itself in verses 5 and 6. In verse 6, notice what it says. This is an interesting thing. And when I found this out in my study, it helped me understand that this psalmist was in trouble himself, personally. This psalmist saw that God was in control, and he had a burden for his country, his countrymen, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. It starts in verse 6. Notice what it says. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And then he repeats that. That's a couplet. That's very important. You see, here's what would happen. The Levites would go down to the temple. And at the crack of the morning, it was their responsibility to offer up the first sacrifice. And a good Levite, a faithful Levite, would watch the eastern sky. When the sun came up, he was eager to go and offer the sacrifice. And here's what this psalmist is saying. This psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm tied to you. My hope ties me to you. I'm trusting you. And I'm tied to you, and I know you're going to do the right thing. Just as sure as the Levite is waiting right now for the sun to come up so he can go and offer the first sacrifice of the day. Lord, I want you to know I'm more eager than that Levite. Can you feel the emotion of this psalmist? What an unbelievable thought that was. For him to remind his God how eager he was for God to do what God needed to do in his life at that moment for him personally and for his kinsmen. And he reminds, look at verse 7. Let Israel hope, there's another couplet, in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. I don't deserve what God's going to do for me. Mercy is withholding the just payment. That's what mercy is. Grace is something undeserved. Mercy withholds that payment. And I want to tell you something. You got an overwhelming burden in your heart. Have you been on your knees recently and the tears just keep coming? I want you to know there's great hope for you as you wait. Be as eager as the Levite in the Old Testament that want to, at the crack of dawn, go and offer the first sacrifice. And you keep praying, and you keep begging, and you keep pleading. And God is catching every one of your tears in His bottle. And one day, God is going to do a work that no man can ever explain about what you're praying about. And when He does it, there's none of us who can take credit for it. You see, that's how great our God is. He's a jealous God. He does not want you manipulating Him. You can't do it anyway. He knows our hearts. The psalmist, he understood the need of mercy. And notice the kind of redemption that he talks about in verse 7. He calls it plenteous. I want to tell you something. That's New Testament redemption. There's plenty. God hasn't chosen some to be without mercy and redemption. God has chosen all to repent. God has chosen. He's given man a free will. And on the rail of life, somewhere, the volition of man and the sovereign of God meet at the point of salvation, and God does His work. How wonderful it is that we can depend upon Him and believe His word. The Bible teaches us that He has no desire to leave no one out. Look at verse 8. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Dear friends, you and I have burdens. You and I have been surprised by life's circumstances. You and I may this morning recall the deep tears from within that seem to flow when you step back and look at your life and where you've come from and where you are and what's going to happen in the future. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is in absolute control? Amen. And there's nothing that's going to happen to you and I outside of His divine good pleasure that He'll not be able, as we pour our hearts out with our emotion and cry out to Him and ask Him to listen between the lines and be attentive and do something, dear God. That if He doesn't lean over the banisters of heaven and sees you and I in our need and says, I'm going to do a supernatural miracle, that God can get credit for, and only Him. You see, deep tears from within come when you and I stop being a showman and humble ourselves with all honesty, get on our face before Him and say, Lord, I don't want to play church. I want to be real. And I have needs. I have needs of my children, my grandchildren. I have needs in my own family, my own relationships. I have needs in my own job. I have needs in my finances. I have needs in my health. I have needs in the circumstances around me. When is the last time that the tears flowed? Let God be God in your life. Don't be afraid of it. And let Him do what He can do. Because you'll be pleased with what He does. You'll be disappointed with what you'll do. But you'll be pleased with what He does. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed.